Well, good morning. It's good to be here again with you and be in service with you once more. I pondered a good bit this week, kind of leading up to coming down here, and thought, you know, I have a little bit of a unique opportunity. Or opportunity may not be the right word, but would first and foremost, what would God put on my mind and heart? But as your mind works through that, you know, what would I want to leave with the congregation at Midland? Because, as we know, I mean, this is the last of our regular appointments. Not that we won't ever come back to see you all, but as far as a regular appointment and as being your pastor, I thought, not in a legacy sort of way, but, you know, what do we want to try to leave with? And my... My mind went to Paul, and again, after kind of going back and forth in several of Paul's writings, I have landed on 1 Corinthians, the second chapter, and you pray that this is of the Lord and not of my mind. I kind of told you all that, so... That you'll pray that this is not of my mind, that I'm, you know, trying to formulate something that I want to give you as this time that we're here with you, but that this is of the Lord, and that He would guide us as we go through the next little while as we stand before you. But in 1 Corinthians, the second chapter, Paul is, this is a letter to the church at Corinth. And he's done his introduction in the first chapter, as is kind of Paul's custom when he writes a letter to these churches. But then in the second chapter, he says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God." And I thought how funny that was in my mind that, boy, that describes me. Came not to you with excellency of speech or of wisdom. I don't have a great way of speaking, nor do I claim great wisdom either. We were making some comments before church of how much better memory Brother Philip Connolly has than I do, you know, and other men have different gifts in that manner. But declaring unto you the testimony of God, that's what Paul was getting to and saying, I didn't come in front of you that you'd be able to hear me, hear Paul. He's talking to the people at Corinth. So, you know, I didn't come that you would hear my wonderful way of speaking. There's men in the past, whether in a good way or a bad way, have been able to sway great numbers of people. I would think of two just right offhand, Adolf Hitler and Martin Luther King Jr. Both were very, very good speakers. They had excellency of speech. Both had two way different motives and directions that they were trying to sway people. And really, to me, that's exactly the point that Paul's making here. I didn't come to you with that sort of speech. That's not the purpose of my coming to you. But to declare unto you the testimony or the story of God. That's the purpose. With those men, they were acting in a way under their own devise, under their own direction, that they wanted an outcome for themselves. But Paul's saying the purpose that if I'm true to myself, if I'm true to what is in my heart, I'm coming before you, that I'd be able to declare unto you God. For I determined, I put some effort into this, he says. I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. This is what I worked at. This is what I set my mind to and set my studies to and tried to walk in a way that would be according to that. That I would know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Paul's saying, in Matt's words, I went in and out among you and was part of your community, if you will, with the purpose and intent that though we may be talking about rain, or we may be talking about babies on the way, or we may be talking about sickness, or we may be talking about hard times, or kids graduating school, or joyous things in our lives. But the underlying root of it, in whatever conversation we're having in our daily lives, comes from Christ. It's rooted in Christ Jesus and Him crucified. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Paul's saying that this is how God, the testimony, was delivered to you. Not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but demonstration of the Spirit. I feel like be plain to say that we've felt the Spirit of the Lord in this place. Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect. Verse 5. That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. That's what he's driving at through all that. That man would be pushed out of the way, and that your faith and your strength and your wisdom would be found in God. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. This is how we know about God. This is how we have an interest in what Paul is saying that he's tried to preach to the people at Corinth, and that you have gathered here in this place again and again each week to hear about and to enjoy, is because God's Spirit has placed that within your heart. Frankly, you don't come here because of the great show that's put on. You don't come here because of the entertainment for the kids. You don't come here because there's a hundreds and hundreds of crowd of people. Why then? Why do you come to a small church with a small congregation of people of various different backgrounds and experiences and sit together and hear a man who is not a great speaker and not a use enticing words or any sort of demonstration. Why? We could find many other places to be that our mind and our flesh would be much happier this morning on Sunday morning. If we're just honest with ourselves, we could find many other things to do this morning that would put a smile on our face, if you will, for a short time. But God hath revealed them unto us. What's them? Well, let's go back up. The wisdom of God, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. For the Spirit searcheth all things, back in verse 10, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of a man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. I know I'm reading through this chapter fairly quickly, but want to work through this, and then, Lord willing, we'll get to some of those points of mystery, if the Lord be with us. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Freely. You mean we don't have to work at that, Brother Matt? We don't have to buy into that? We don't have to commit in some way? No. It's a gift of God, of His Holy Spirit. Now, we might have to work to enjoy those things. That's plainly put. We might have to work to enjoy in this life the experience of the gift that we've been given, the earnest of our inheritance. We have to work at that. We have to set a mark that we're going to press into the kingdom of that free gift that we've been given. And that we'll approach as a son to the throne room of God, and then we'll move forward into the kingdom, into the throne room. Because if we don't press in and work at our free gift, and it sits there wrapped up, if you will. Brother Luke said, you know, remember the reason for the season, we're given all these gifts. If you had a stack of gifts, and they were given to you, they would be yours. And they sat there on your living room floor, and you never opened one of them. They are still yours. That's the free gift of God. Grace is given to us. Glorification is given to us. But friends, if we're going to experience the gift and enjoy the gift in this life, then we have to get up and open up the gift and look inside and see what Christ has given to us and turn it about and learn about it. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Paul gets back and speaking plainly with us again. This natural man that we still have in this life, the old man he describes in another place, he doesn't receive those things. He sees those things as foolishness. Why would we want those presents? They're just old, you know, plain wrapped. They're not shiny and new and exciting looking. They're foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? Who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. We have the mind of Christ. That's been placed within us. Think about that. We have been given... and where is it? Who thought it not robbery to be equal with God? We have, let this mind be in you. And that same mind as Christ, that he, that frustrates me when I can't remember where it is. That he thought it to not be robbery, be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and became the form of a man, a servant. We have that mind of Christ within us. See, you're seeing the weakness of the flesh right here. I get frustrated with myself when I can't recall where a scripture is that would express that point so well. Well, if I go looking, I'll be there for a little bit.
Philippians 2.
Thank you, Brother Joe. Yes. Verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. It doesn't get much more plain than that. Who, being in the form of God, thought it not to be robbery to be equal with God. We have that mind within us. And before we get puffed up and say, oh, you mean, Brother Matt, you just said we're equal with God. Hold on. No, that's not what he's talking about. He's saying we have been raised up to sit together in heavenly places in Christ. That's what he's saying. We've been raised up in our position in Christ Jesus legally by the blood of Christ is that we're seated in the throne room of God and that his spirit has been placed within us that we might have a spiritual discernment and have a spiritual life, eternal life, which is like God. He is eternal. Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God is also highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, and things in heaven and things in earth, things under the earth, every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Well, and the verse 12 really is right along the same thought that we're expressing. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Is he talking about that we're to go to work and to do some action that would save us eternally? No. He's saying you're going to have to work at opening the gift. You're going to have to work at untying the ribbon and opening the gift and appreciating and using the salvation that you already have. Work it out. Thought of this example as you work out your own salvation. If you have a math problem, Brother Aaron and Brother Israel have been going through some math. Aaron's working on calculus. And some of those problems are pretty lengthy and difficult, you know. And he can use a calculator and get the answer. Right? Well, to compare, we've been given the answer. We've been given the end result. We're saved. We're glorified, Romans 8 gives us, in Christ. But to work it out, for Brother Aaron to go back and learn how he could arrive at the conclusion and understand the steps to go through so that the math would come out correctly and make sense, he has to work it out. He has to write each one of those steps out and learn and comprehend each step of that math equation so that he will know the result and know why there's a result. That's what Paul is telling us. Work out your salvation. Write it down. Work through it and learn why Christ humbled himself to the form of a servant. Learn why did he choose before the foundation of the world. Learn why was his blood required and yours wouldn't do. Learn why did he decide and spend time on this earth for 33 and some odd years to teach. Learn why did he need to go to a cross to suffer? Why did he have to suffer for you and I? Why could he not have just saved from heaven? Why did he have to go through all that and carry your sins? Why did he have to go into a grave? Why did he have to stay there for 3 days? Why did he rise again? Why did he leave your sins in that grave? Why is he seated at the right hand of the throne of God, making intercession, actively working with you and for you today, every instant of every day? That's working out your salvation, friends. That's learning how and why. And when, in our example, when Aaron gets through one of those complicated math equations and he sees how that happened and the conclusion, he gets excited. Because I have it now. And I can move forward and I can build on that. And I can go to the next equation. And it's not just I got the result and I move on. The result's good. I passed the test with it. But I don't know how, if someone came to me and asked a question, I don't know how to witness to them. I don't know how to share that. And first, I don't know how to utilize it myself. But friends, if we're able to work out our salvation and learn of Christ, why do I have his spirit within me? Why do I love him? That's most basic. Let's go to 1 John. Chapter 3, Beloved, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now we are the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We'll be like him. Why? Again, working out their salvation. Why would we be like Christ? Why? Let's go answer that. 1 Corinthians 15. Let's see. Let's start in 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 46, a little bit lengthier, but it's because it's talking here about the just what we've been mentioning, the spiritual and the natural. Verse 45. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last man, Adam, was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural. The first man, Adam, which was natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And is as the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. We have the natural features of that first man, Adam, is what he's saying. But we have features within us that we would bear the image of Christ Jesus. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven. So how are we going to bear the image of Christ? If right now I bear the image of Adam, and I cannot, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. Here's one of those mysteries that Paul spoke about to the Corinthian church. I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. We'll be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, at the resurrection, that final resurrection. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, just as Christ raised from the dead after 3 days. Incorruptible, perfect in every way, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible, this first man Adam, this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality. Then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. On that day, Christ's work is finalized, if you will, that's my word, in that the elect children of God that he died and rose for will be experiencing that final adoption, that final change. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. He giveth us the victory. Isn't that yet another mystery? He giveth us victory freely. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be you steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, forasmuch as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Your labor, your work that you would put into it is not in vain. You know, you might hear there's scripture even for that. You know, the eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. You know, that sort of, well, if Christ has done everything, then I might as well just go on and be what I want to be and do what I want to do. No, our labor is not in vain. We respond to Christ's love. So let me stop on that rabbit trail. Let's go back to 1 John. In in this is, I know we were in chapter 3, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, but let's move over to chapter 4 in verse 9. In this was manifested the love of God toward us. Here's how the love of God was manifested, showed, and expressed, and implemented toward us, manifested toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. That's love, friends, to send your only begotten Son to die and save someone who hates you. Is it enmity, Romans 8 says, against God? Is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Doesn't want to be subject to the law of God. But God would have such a great love that He would send His Son to love we, dead sinners, enmity against Him. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and His love is perfected in us. Hereby we know that we dwell in Him, and He in us, because He hath given us of His Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. I want to let's go to Romans 8, just on that the Spirit. For just a moment, and then I'll try to wrap this up. In Romans 8, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh. Here we are again on the flesh and the spirit, old man and new man. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. This Spirit of life frees us. This free gift, expressed in Ephesians 2, frees us from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness, remember, He humbled Himself to be the form of a man in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Christ humbled Himself to be born of a woman that He created so that He could suffer, bleed, and die as a man, and carry man's sins in His body. He bore our sins in His body on the cross and placed them in a grave, transport them into a grave and bury them, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind things of the flesh, they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. And then he speaks again of the enmity against God, so that they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not, in verse 9, ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness, Christ's righteousness. Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you. He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Quicken means made alive. All right. And we could get bogged down in more and more in Romans 8 there, but jumping over to verse 26 there, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. Here's another place where the Spirit is helping us. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us. We mentioned that before. Daily, moments, by moments, making intercession and reminding us, giving witness, Christ did die for you. Christ is on his throne victorious. He loves you. You have his Spirit within you. He maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. All right, let's go to Ephesians. And again, in Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus, he begins expressing some of the mysteries, election in verse 4, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that for the purpose of that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Here, answering one of those whys. Why would Christ choose us before the foundation of the world? So that we would be holy and without blame before him in love. That we would be purged from our sins and we would stand perfect and righteous and holy before him, before God. Boy, I could read through this whole chapter. There's so many good things. In verse 9, let's skip down. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will. Here's once again the mystery expressed to us. God is sharing with you a mystery that's been hid for ages, it's described. The angels desire to look into the truths that you have access to, that you have some understanding of, that you've been able to work out, that's been revealed to you. Part of that equation in our example, the angels want to know how to work that math problem. The angels see the result, but they want to know, how does this equation work? Because some parts of it don't make sense, if it, in my words, you know. They see the result, but how and why? You've been given that. It's a mystery that you've been given. Use it. That's all I know to say. Use it. Open it up. Enjoy the gifts, the mystery that God has given to you today. according, here's why again. According to his good pleasure. That's the only reason. You know, you might have one of your kids, you know, you might give them something or we do something and they'll ask, I've had Caroline ask, why'd you get this for me, Dad? Or why'd you do that? Because I wanted to and because I could. And that's really the purpose behind it. Because I had the resources and the ability, and I wanted to, because I love her. That's exactly what Paul is sharing with you, that God has given you eternal salvation. He's given you his son, his only son, that he loved. Because he can and because he wanted to. Period. Bottom line. Just because I wanted to. Think about that. That's one of those working out your salvation. You approach under the throne room, which we're told we can boldly go into, and almost as if you're looking up and say, Father, why? Why did you love me with an everlasting love? Why did you choose to make me holy and without blame before your perfect law of justice and righteousness? Why did you want to do this for me? And the answer comes back from the throne, from the King of heaven and earth. Because I wanted to. Because it made me smile. Because it made me happy. Now I'm careful when I say that, like I'm answering, but this is scripture, friends, because the good pleasure of his will, it made him happy to save you. And that's the purpose of eternal salvation. You know, man would say, boy, there's got to be more driving force behind this elaborate plan as we begin to learn all of the pieces that are in eternal salvation that had to happen. They say, boy, there's got to be more behind this plan, you know, as far as a design. If man has a, you know, if we do big projects at work, we first have a design meeting, right? You have to work out the design and the purpose of this project you're going to do as you go forward. If we're going to develop a new field, we have to have a design meeting, you know, and where are we going to start and how are we going to develop and what's going to be the results that are going to come back and what resources are we going to use to implement and set all this up? But there's a driver because they want results back. But God did this entire plan of salvation because he wanted to. According to the good pleasure which he hath purposed in himself. Once again, we're not part of it, except for the receiving end. That in the dispensation of the fullness of time, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven, which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance. We could go to 1 Peter and learn about that inheritance. Being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. That we should be to his glory, to the praise of his glory. Here's a result of that. In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. The gospel, or the news, the telling of your salvation that's already happened. And then when you hear about it, you begin to trust in that. You begin to work on that. Work it out. Trust the equation then, don't you? That's proved to be a good example. After you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is, this is the sealing, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, which is you, unto the praise of his glory. Once again, to the praise of his glory. And then, of course, in chapter 2, another mystery is gone over. For by grace are you saved, and that not of through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But I don't want to stop there, or I'll be bogged down. Let's go to verse 3, and I'll try to conclude with this. For this cause, chapter 3, excuse me, chapter 3 and verse 14. For this cause I, and he's gone over right before that, and to make all men, in verse 9, to see what is the fellowship of the mystery. Once again, he's describing this mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. That's a mystery that we would be blessed to know God and to know about Him. In whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of Him. For this cause, verse 14, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you according, that He would grant you, that He would give you again, He would grant you according to the riches of His glory. There's resources available, Paul says. I know that these resources are available. The riches of His glory to be strengthened. This is what he prays. I bow my knee. To be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, length, depth, and height. He uses dimensions there to try to help us to understand that there's more and more for you to work into in yourself, to learn about. That gift, when you open it, is almost like a Mary Poppins bag, if you will. The more you start to learn about it and go in, the more you find out it's longer than you thought it was first. And it's deeper than you thought it was at first. And it's wider than you thought it was at first. The love of God just keeps going on and on. And when you dive into the present box to try to find, and you just keep going on with more and more exploring the love of God. It never ends. That you may be able to comprehend, understand, to know with all saints what is the breadth, length, and depth, and height, and to know. That know there is an intimate knowledge, an inside, a within your spirit knowledge, the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, head knowledge. It passeth understanding, men's understanding. That ye may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto Him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto Him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Unto Him do we praise and honor and glorify His matchless name over and over and over. And that's what I desire that for you. That you would continue in praising His matchless name. I thank you for your good attention.
We'll stand together and sing a suitable hymn.
shake hands with one another. About 154 I've opened to here. So 154. How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, it is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than to you he has said, you who unto Jesus for refuge have fled?
That's the best place for me to keep it.
Oh, you know what? It's in the new file cabinet in the back.